In this wonderful dispensation of grace, this wonderful dispensation of the church, the Spirit of God comes and lives within forever and ever and ever. He'll never depart.
Today on Insight for Living with Chuck Swindoll.
The great fear is the day of judgment, as if we're going to be dangling over the fires of hell, seeing if we have been worthy of his heaven. Please, child of God is secure, secure, constantly, eternally secure.
Eternal security means that our relationship with God is sealed, secured, and guaranteed. It's without condition. In fact, nothing we do will invalidate his promise to love us forever. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the Bible's defining passages on the permanence of love. The writer, John, said, "God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Let's pick up the study now with some helpful highlights from Friday's program. Chuck titled his message, "The Supreme Significance of Love."
Why should I love you, or why should you love me? Well, verse 7, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's his nature. That's the essence of his person. That's one of his attributes, one of his characteristics. And when you are in God and God is in you, then the same life in God pours out through you. His love flows out through you, and that love of God is revealed. It's in his nature, and since that's true, it's to be lived out through us. Look at verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. That wasn't first. We weren't born telling God how much we love him. We were born as rebels. We grew up as rebels. Unless, of course, somewhere along the line, the message of the gospel invades us and impacts us and changes us, and suddenly we're under the shadow of the cross. And that changes everything. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. There's a theological reason. It shows forth the nature of God when you love one another. There's a reciprocal reason. It's, turnabouts is fair play. It's a cheap way to put it, but he loved us, so we love others. Look at verse 11. If God so loved us, what? We ought also to love one another. Remember Jesus' words in the upper room when chapter 13 of John's gospel, John records it where Jesus puts a towel around his waist and gets a basin and water and he washes the disciples' feet. Remember that scene? Of course you do. And he gets all the way through washing their feet, and he says to them, "You see what I've done?" And obviously, they saw what he had done. He said, "I do this so that you would wash one another's feet." We would stand in line to wash his feet. But it's reciprocal when we do to others as he has done to us. And that's where the love fits. It shows forth the nature of God when you love one another. As he loved me, I am to love others. Then there's a practical reason. No one has seen God at any time. Now stay with the thought. Out of the blue, John introduces this. Isn't that interesting? He's talked about a theological reason, 7 to 10. He's talked about a reciprocal reason, verse 11. Now he says, no one has seen God at any time. What? Why would he say that? Keep reading. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us, brought to completion, brought to full circle. Since no one has seen God at any time, the only evidence of God on this earth that's left is your love and mine. Think about it. Since we cannot see God, who is a spirit, he has chosen to abide in us and to work out his will through us and in the process to change us to be like his son. And when he does that, we become, for those who've never met the true, living, loving God, we become for them the message of the living, loving God. Let me tell you, I cannot name an individual who was drawn to Christ apart from someone else. Somebody was living the Christian life. Somebody was different. Somebody was loving them. Somebody cared for them. They can't see God, but they can certainly see us. And by the way, the world is watching. You're being watched. And it isn't the things that you do that are like them. They see that all the time. And they can't change. It's that they see something different. They see an individual who is loving enough to ask forgiveness when you've done something wrong, or loving enough to be patient when someone can't keep up, or having a heart of compassion for the disabled or the broken. They need to know that the cross had a reason and it's changed your life so that you're no longer in the spotlight. It's not about you. You stop looking out for your own self and just graciously and consistently, when you drive, when you walk, when you talk, when you're with folks in the office, when you're around the house, when you're by your neighbor, just let the love go. Just, Lord, just love your, may your son love through me. Help me to see beyond the silly stuff, the superficial stuff. Help me to see them like you saw me when you saved me. Help me to see their soul. Somehow a believer who is sensitive with this kind of love is enabled to understand that. How? What is this divine enablement that we're given? Look closely. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Oh, look at that. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us his person. When you trusted in Christ, when you came to the cross by faith in his Son, Jesus, God gave us the third member of the Trinity to live inside us. That's why the Bible is beginning to make sense. The Spirit of God is enlightening you, illumining you. That's why you're finding there is a place for control in your life. The Spirit of God is controlling you. He has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that we can testify of it, because we've been given the Spirit, and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. He says it again. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Over and over he says it till it's almost like a tongue twister. Abides in us and we in him, and he in us, and his love in us, and our love out through him. And the Spirit is there on and on until we, it's like John is saying, would you get it? When will we ever get it? This enablement is provided so that, my goodness, he'll never leave us. You'll never be abandoned. No matter how low you sink as a child of God, he'll never write you off. How do I know that? Because he's given us his Spirit. He can't take his presence out of us now that he's in. So let me give you a couple of nevers. A couple of nevers here. One, you never have to worry about being abandoned or ignored or forgotten or cast out, ever. You'll never be cast aside, ever. Isn't that great? He'll never turn his back on you. Look at Isaiah 49. Will you do that? Isaiah 49. I'm going to tell you something that's going to really surprise you in a minute. Right out of this section of scripture in Isaiah 49. Love these verses. Verse 14. Got it, everybody? 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is the people of the Jews. They're going through this horrendous time. They deserve it. Consequences for their sins. When you go through consequences, it's harsh, it's hard, but you tend to think God's forgotten us. He's gone forever. Look at the condition we find ourselves in. Then Isaiah answers, or the Lord does, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. There you have it. Pause before you read on. Cynthia and I were talking this morning, or maybe it was yesterday, about a heartbreaking situation in a home. The mother has become a prostitute. And she's on the streets, not thinking about her kids. She's thinking about her life, selling her body for whatever reason. If you will, she's forgotten her child. Even a nursing mother can walk away. We've lived through the horrible times of watching mothers kill their own, accounts of mothers killing their own children. Unthinkable. Even these may forget, but look next, but I will not forget you. Don't stop there. Behold, pay attention. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your ways are continually before me. Hold on tight. How do you inscribe something on your skin? With a knife? Not unless you're goofy. With a tattoo. Are you ready? Your face is tattooed on God's palm. Don't leave. Others of you are thinking of that right now. I'm now hearing heresy. You tell me what inscribed on your hands means. I've been wrestling with it for 3 hours this week. My best sources say this word inscribe is from a Hebrew word, kakak, almost sounds like you're coughing up phlegm. Cutting in or engraving in stone as hewing a tomb in rock. And more than one source says as in the universal practice of tattooing. Now, obviously, God doesn't have hands. It's called, in theological terms, an anthropomorphism. Anthropo is the idea of man, and morphism is the idea of putting thoughts of man into God. God has no hands. It's not like that, but he's inscribed us in his mind. He never sleeps and never slumbers. He spends his days and nights and years and centuries thinking of us. Isn't that good or what? You don't have to be important to yourself. You're important to him. He'll take care of you. He doesn't need your help. Every morning, thanks, Lord, for the tattoo. Or something like that, you know? Thanks, Lord, that I'm never out of your sight. Isn't that interesting? Not even the back, but the palm of his hand. What you look at most often. I've inscribed you. Your ways are continually before me. Hold on. Another source says the word walls is a reference to the mute appeal of desolation. In your desolate moments, when you've come to the end and you don't even have words, it's a mute appeal of desolation. Your walls are continually before me. I see, I know you're there. I understand. I love you. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? The second never. Never pray, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he can't. We live in a time from Pentecost on when the Spirit of God was given and he's come permanently. Now back in the days of David, you'll find those words, Psalm 51:11. You'll even read in Judges 16:20 that Samson experienced the departure of the Spirit from him and he didn't even know it. That was in the days when the Spirit came and left, no longer in this era. In this wonderful dispensation of grace, this wonderful dispensation of the church, the Spirit of God comes and lives within forever and ever and ever. He'll never depart. So, there's a love that's perfected. That's the perfection of it all. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. The great fear of people on the planet is the day of judgment, as if we're going to be dangling over the fires of hell, seeing if we have been worthy of his heaven. Please. Child of God is secure, constantly, eternally secure, past, present, future, forever, from now, throughout eternity. You are in the family. How marvelous. So when the judgment day comes, there's no shrinking in confidence, and there's an absence of fear. Look at that. Perfect love casts out fear, verse 18. Because fear is related to punishment, and there's going to be no punishment. And finally, this magnificent life is lived out, verses 20 and 21, as we love one another. Someone says, I love God, and hates his brother. He's a liar. Well, that's strong, John. It's true. You know what? A child would call you a liar. Not to insult you, but because it's true. Because if you really say you love God, then you love me. You love others. This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You know what came to mind as I got to the end of this section of scripture, and it really didn't come until the end. When I was really a little boy, still had my daddy, still had my mom. And I remember they took us to church. And I remember the class, little class I sat in when I was just preschool. And I realized last Thursday that the two songs I learned when I was a preschooler at church were both from 1 John. And to this day, I know the words. So do you, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Okay, stop right there. I know you want to go on, but stop right there. There's another one. There's another one we learned when we were really, really little. Love him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love. Love him, all ye little children. God is love. God is love. And I realized we need new words. Love your brother. Love your sister. All you grown-up children. Love your brother, love your sister, all you grown-up children. God is love. Sing it with me. Love your brother, love your sister, all you little grown-up children. God is love. God is love. When will we ever learn it? Will it take a stroke? Will it take a death? This place and three buildings like it would be packed with people. And this isn't about a crowd, but it would be packed with people because everybody out there longs to know someone who loves them, every one of them. And they won't know it without our telling them and showing them. Let's start this week. Thank you, Father, for being so patient with us as we have grown up and become so damnably selfish. Forgive us, our Father, for our spirit of entitlement, for wanting our lane on the highway, for wanting our seat to be comfortable, for wanting our salary higher, for wanting our room cooler on a hot day, our bed to be softer, our bills paid. Lord, sweep over us with the tender reminder that your love never fades and never fails. And somehow come through in this message in a way that changes us, so that we become again like little children who love you and one another. In the Savior's name, I pray. Everybody said, sing your way home, okay? Love your brother, love your sister, all you grown-up children. God is love, God is love. Love your brother, love your sister, all you grown-up children. God is love. God is love.
A fitting way to conclude today's edition of Insight for Living with the simple reminder that God is love. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll represents the 14th in a 16-part study in 1 John. It's a series we're calling Living Right in a Wrong World. To learn more about this ministry, be sure to visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, recently, we presented a message that's proven to be among the most highly requested in the history of Insight for Living. It featured Chuck's message called Clearing Away the Trash We Regret. And in this presentation, he asked his wife Cynthia to share her heart-rending story of a broken relationship that was restored through forgiveness. She also describes her battle with depression and the way God restored her. Well, I'm pleased to inform you that Insight for Living Ministries is offering the entire presentation without cost or obligation. It's actually a two-part set of messages called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. And it's not too late to request the free messages as downloadable audio files. So to download your free MP3, go to insight.org/findhealing. And then as God prompts you to support Insight for Living Ministries with a donation, we say thank you on behalf of the people whose lives you're touching. Because of your gift, you're making it possible for people all across the country and all around the world to find healing through forgiveness as well. And we know your gifts are making a difference because we get to hear and read the remarkable stories of grateful listeners. So to give a much-needed one-time donation, go to insight.org. Many are choosing to automate their giving to this Bible teaching ministry by becoming a monthly companion. To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. It's almost impossible to escape the pervasive news these days. It's everywhere. And most of us are craving a break from the TV and a reprieve from the images of rage, disease, and civil unrest. In this volatile season, Insight for Living Ministries has continued to serve as a safe harbor where good news is celebrated. Many tell us that the Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll provides a refreshing getaway from the chaos and confusion of our times. Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
In this hostile, me-first world, people are craving just one gentle whiff of God's goodness and grace. And when we respond today, our simple act of generosity will be transformed into that irresistible sweet aroma of grace for someone we may never meet this side of eternity.
Become a regular monthly supporter by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his series, Living Right in a Wrong World, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Supreme Significance of Love, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.